And so those are the marching orders that God, when he was here and fleshed in Jesus, gave us. I mean, there's no better way to end a sermon series on discipleship than looking at that great commission. The title of this one is Remission. I feel bad for the people who are listening online because you got to see these words. Remission, it's defined as a word that I can't pronounce of seriousness or intensity of disease or pain, a temporary relief. Anybody longing for some remission? Okay, then this is going to be a sermon that does not apply to any of you. No, we do, right? We long for that pain to be lifted. We are so, if you're honest, there are parts where you're so sick of the struggle, you just need a break. I'm amazed how many people they've asked me, Pastor, why is it so hard? Can't I just get this pain to be lifted even for a moment? No. I wish there was a better answer than that, but in this lifetime, we're going to have these seasons of pain. Some of them, it's collateral damage. There's sin in the world, and somehow we got caught in the crossfire, and we're just beat up by it. Sometimes it's a direct result of, I made this choice, and now I'm paying the price. But sometimes it's, I made the right choice, and it just didn't turn out this way. The suffering that you have in the world has nothing to do, though, with your salvation. I'm amazed how many people, they come to me and they go, Pastor, why is God mad at me? Why is God punishing me? If you have your Bibles, I don't want to talk about this kind of remission. I like playing with words. I love what happens when you, we'll get there in a second. Let's look at the Bible first. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew 25. I love this verse because we miss the plot in the midst of it. If you have your Bibles in Matthew 25, it's a rather famous verse. But I want to challenge us to look at it differently. But before I do that, I am not in any way, shape, or form minimizing taking care of the poor or the hungry, those that are suffering. I think that's a good thing. I think literally giving anybody a cup of water is a good thing. Jesus, throughout his ministry, takes care of people's physical needs. Throughout the Old Testament, God has this special place in his heart for the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. I would, though, appeal to you that Matthew 25 is being used to a very specific audience and a very specific reason. I'm not trying to minimize the work people do when they quote this verse, but I do want to challenge us that we may miss the plot. Let's just read it for a second. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 25. We'll start in verse 31. If you have your Bibles, follow along. Jesus says, "Then the Son of Man, when he comes in glory and all of his angels with him, will sit on his glorious throne, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those who are on his right," those are the sheep, right? Just underline sheep if you're following along. "He will say, come and take your come, you who are blessed by the Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And then check out what he says. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or give you something to eat or drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or in need of clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did to me." I'd underline that too. Whatever you did to one of the least of these, brothers or sisters of mine, you did to me. And then the king and then he flips it. He looks at the goats and he says the exact opposite. He says, "You didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't shelter me." And then when we fast forward, so see, this juxtaposition is set up, this thing where it's really easy to fall into this, well, we're saved because of the stuff we do. We're punished because of the stuff we don't do. I'm in heaven because I gave enough people a cup of water. I fed enough hungry bellies. I found enough naked people and clothed them. I've never done that. When I was in San Diego, they had Black's Beach, which was a nude beach. Maybe I should have went there and just chuck stuff to them. I stole that from Bob. A couple of you were there at his talk. He does that just to make sure he fulfills this. But man, how much of a burden can that be? How much can we torment ourselves and go, man, did I do enough to get into heaven? That's not the point of this verse. See, we see this verse when we take it in context. If you flip your Bibles back to Matthew 10, you see this really interesting thing. And we miss this because we don't read the Bible the same way that they read it. We don't remember that one thing happens and then a thing happens after it. Anybody ever had that argument with your spouse, right, where you're arguing here, but you're really arguing about something that happened 3 months ago? Are you with me? Or maybe it's the same thing with your kids, those of you that aren't married. Your parents are mad at you here, but it has nothing to do with now. It has to do with this thing they told you 3 months ago. See, we get that because we're living this. We didn't live 2,000 years ago. We're not walking with Jesus in this way. And so we miss this plot, but they got it. See, Jesus sends out in Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the disciples, and listen to what he says. He sends out the 12, and in Matthew 10, 5, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go to the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Underline sheep. See, when he says sheep here, he says it again in Matthew 25, and the sheep are getting that. He says, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven is near, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely you have give, you should give. And then in verse 9, listen to how he sends out the disciples. He says, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with your belts. No bag for the journey. No extra shirt or sandals or staff, for a worker is worth his keep. Whenever you enter a town, for search for a person who is worthy and enter there until you leave. If you enter a house, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or that town and shake the dust off your feet. And Jesus sent him out hungry, in need of food, thirsty, in need of water, pretty close to naked. And in a few months, they're going to need clothes. See, it had nothing to do, Matthew 25 has nothing to do with social justice ministry. It is all through the Bible. I am not minimizing doing social justice ministry. Jesus did it constantly. In fact, when he sent out the disciples, he said that they should be doing it. What I'm saying is the Matthew 25 verse has to do with, do you accept the message and the messenger? You've heard the phrase, don't kill the messenger, right? Maybe you've used the phrase, don't kill the messenger. The problem is that phrase exists for a reason. We kill the messenger because that we treat the messenger and the message the same way. When somebody brings you that news, you react to the person who brings it the same way you react to the news. See, the people that received the gospel, the people that received that free gift, the people that the disciples came in and preached the gospel to, they received that message. And they received the messenger. And the people that rejected the message rejected the messenger too. Are you with me? Are you tracking? You've been there. And this is one of the reasons, I mean, Jesus goes on and he explains it when he gets to verse 21, 22, he says it bluntly, you will be hated by everyone because of me. They're going to kill the messenger. but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, just flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes back. What Jesus says is, you may want remission, but to carry this gospel, you're going to suffer. Man, I wish I was preaching to an audience that didn't get this. But you do. You've been there. You've done the right thing and taken one to the chin because of it. You've stood for the truth and had people make up lies about you. We've cried about that together. You've had the kid that you raised in the faith who all of a sudden they decided to leave the faith. And you know that pain. Sometimes I wonder if this is why Jesus says, come to me with a childlike faith. See, as adults, we learn that when we got the scars, we sometimes hide them because of shame. But I remember as a kid, man, when Andy broke his arm going through the old metal slide, you know the ones I'm talking about? Any of you old enough to remember those? When they were metal, so in the summertime, they'd get blistering hot, but you didn't care because those blisters on the back of their legs, those weren't blisters, those were bragging rights. See, that's a childlike faith. Yeah, it hurts, but you got the scar that tells the story because the focus isn't on the pain. The focus is on the mission. See, I'd write it this way. It's re-mission. Regarding the mission. Like the top of that email you get regarding the mission. What is our mission? Our mission's discipleship. Plain and simple, to find a few people, to invest in them, and to multiply. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18. Tim just read it a second ago, but I'm going to say it again just so you can hear it. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. That's the only mission that matters. Everything else is a sidebar. Go and make disciples. And sometimes we call this the Great Commission. I looked that one up because I didn't know what it means. An instruction or command or duty given to a group of people. And that's kind of cute and all, but I like it better this way. It's the co-mission. It's that together mission. That when we go out and make disciples, we're doing it with Jesus. Realize that's what he says at the beginning of it, right? When Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's our arsenal. Therefore, go and make disciples. All the authority that Jesus has, he's given to us. This isn't bragging rights. This isn't him saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Boom, you don't got it. He's saying, no, all of this is yours. Go and play. I was having coffee with a guy this week. He has a great car. It's a BMW. I don't remember what series. But he, just over time, wore out the back tires. That tends to happen. But when he took it into the shop to get new tires put on it, the guy behind the desk said, you've been using the launch pad. Like us guys do, he just said, well, yeah. And went home and Googled it. He found out that his car had this feature on it that he had no clue was there. He read, and it said that if he takes his, it's an automatic, but if you move it to the left and hold it forward for 3 seconds with 1 foot on the brake, all of a sudden an icon would appear on your dashboard that would say launch pad. And you would have your engine run between 5,000 and 5,500 RPMs. And then all you had to do was move the stick back and hold on. Isn't that amazing when Google just says, and hold on? He did it. And he said it was awesome. And then he invited me.
So if you see skid marks along Wheelock, you'll know why.
How awesome is that? But how many of us? That's how our faith is. We've been driving it long enough that we need new tires, but we didn't even realize it had this feature. We've been doing church forever, but we didn't realize that the engine is discipleship. And man, when you let that go, yes, it's going to be scary. Yes, it's going to pin your head to the back of the seat. But at the end of the day, you're going to go, man, what a ride. See, that's our commission. All the power that Jesus has given us is all the power that is his. We share that because of our identity in Christ. And why am I talking about this today? Because that's our mission at Promise. We align so well. Our mission, if you've never heard it, it's to deliberately disciple people into fully devoted followers of Christ. Man, that mission statement that was spoken in a practice service November 3rd, 1996. Promise's first practice service 20 years ago. Happy anniversary. Or is it happy birthday? See, we've been around, we've been doing this for 20 years, and don't worry, we're going to throw a party. We couldn't figure out when to do it, and we were like, do we do it on the practice service, or do we go ahead and wait until the real service? So we're going to announce it for the next, this is practice service for the next 2 weeks. In 3 weeks, we'll have a cake, and we'll celebrate that we've been doing this for 20 years. But 20 years in, you know what we got to do? We got to re-mission. Like recycle. We got to do our mission again and again and again. See, the disciples made disciples who made disciples. Are we still as in now as we were 20 years ago? Are we still as committed to discipleship as we were 20 months ago? And this is the only thing that matters. It's the only mission that God gave us, was to go and make disciples. And can I just thank you for your honesty? I think honesty and integrity go really, really close together. I'm amazed how many of you have sent me emails and you've said, Pastor, you preached on truth and you said you wanted candid. I love the mission statement, but I got no clue. I got no clue how to make disciples. Nobody ever taught me how to do that. I was taught how to do the liturgy, how to sit up and stand up, or sit down and stand up at the right times. I know how to do that, but nobody ever equipped me to make disciples. Great, we're going to learn that. We're going to learn that here as a church. We're picking some vehicles. Here's the challenge part. If you've never been in a deliberate discipleship relationship, I want to challenge you. I'm giving you 4 months. What's it look like to carve out an hour a week to sit there and be in a deliberate discipleship relationship? In March, we're going to have about 40 slots open. I challenge you to jump on board, because that's all that matters. If we're not doing our mission, it's pointless. So where do we go from here? It's amazing what singing does to us. Singing does two things. One, it just soaks in, and as you sing the words, you actually start to believe them. That's why in this next song, I ask you to listen to the words. And as you believe them, I invite you to sing along. So if you'll stand with me, we'll pray, and then we'll have a little bit more time to worship and sing. Good and gracious God, I thank you that you've already set the path out in front of us. God, I thank you that at the end of our lives, we're going to look back on them and go, man, what a wild ride. God, I thank you for the moments where our head is pinned to the back of the seat because we're going so fast, and I thank you for those moments where we can just be still and hear your voice. God, I thank you that salvation doesn't depend on us, but that we just receive your message freely, that we receive your gift freely, that you paid the price, you gave the gift, and we just get to come along for the ride. God, I pray you send your spirit and stir up disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So that 20 years from now, when we look back on promise, we don't even recognize it because you've done such a new thing. And God, hear us and change our hearts even as we sing. Amen.